where information of all types is so readily available, people are looking for the answers to life's most important questions, yet the darkness never seems to lift. We at Lighthouse believe that what the world is looking for is actually a person, not an idea. That person is Christ Jesus, not the Jesus in a bottle that grants your wishes, or the Jesus that is powerlessly sitting back wishing he could be part of your life. I'm talking about the Christ Jesus of the Scripture, who is Almighty God. He who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and also said, "I am the light of the world." It is this Jesus that is only found through the narrow gate. It is he who has the power to dispel darkness. Join us now for the Light of the Word as we take a weekly expositional trip through the Scriptures. I'm your host, Pastor Eugene. So let's listen in to Pastor Jim as he opens the Epistle of James.
So if you turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1 and find the 19th verse, we will stand in honor of God as we do the reading of His Word. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious, and does not bridle his tongue, but sees his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray together. Father, as we study in your word, Lord, I first lift up to you all that takes place here, and ask, Father, that by your Spirit, by speaking through your servant, you would reach the hearts of those who hear this message. Not for my glory, but for yours, Father. Not that they would know me, but that they would know you. I pray also, Father, that you would continue to reach out through all these different churches that preach the word, through the internet, through the radio, whatever direction you choose to use, that much be made of you and you be glorified. You see, to us your glory is of utmost importance, Father. Of utmost importance. So we ask that you continue to pour out your grace on us, as we know that we are sinners, and we know that we are undeserving of that grace, but you have promised to those who are yours, to those who believe, to those who you've poured your grace upon, that you would remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. So Lord, as we study in your word, we thank you for that grace that allows a sinner such as me to share your word. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. It is important for us to divide the Word of God correctly. Too often, we hear and we see people using God's Word in ways that it was not intended. It is very important for us to divide it correctly, to dig into it, to understand what was the original intent of the writer. Now, how do we do that? There are several things that we do in the process of doing that. One is to know who it is that is writing. As we learn who our author is, we know a little bit about their background then. For instance, this book we covered several weeks ago, that this is James, the brother of Jesus. There were several James in the picture at the time, but as we went and we looked at each one of them, we came to the conclusion that it was James, the brother of Jesus. We also know that this book was written to the Jews who were scattered abroad, who believed. So we know that it's being written to believers, as opposed to some of the writings of Paul, who were written to unbelievers. We also know that the book was written in approximately the year 48. So we start to look at all these things, that we can put everything into context as we study. One of the reasons it's important for us to know the Word of God and to know it according to what the original intent was is because otherwise we get led astray by false teachings. We can look at American history and we can see often through American history where bills or laws have been misinterpreted. We see the same thing with God's Word. It is of utmost importance for us to not only hear the Word, but be doers of the Word. So once we have heard it and know that what we are hearing is what was intended of God through the author, then we go out and we follow it. Now I say this is of utmost importance because obedience is of utmost importance. MacArthur says that the submission to the Word is the most basic spiritual requirement. Submission or obedience to the Word is a basic requirement. In fact, how can we say that we belong to Christ if we do not follow and keep His Word and do His Word? The bottom line is that our spiritual walk with God is not a momentary thing. It's not something that took place in a second at some point in the past. It's not something that we can look back at. It is something that is ongoing, and it is evidenced by our obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Or in other words, you'll do as I say. So do we? Do we do as he says? Do we dig into his word to learn and to know and to understand it and then do it? Or are we like the people that Moses led out of Israel? You know, even as God was performing these great plagues upon Egypt to bring them out and to show his power and his might, they were beginning to complain. They were beginning to call out for Moses to leave and to leave them alone because of the hardships that they were facing. And then when they finally leave Egypt and they get up against the Red Sea, what happens? Again, they complain, don't they? Oh, you brought us out here to die, they said. You see, what's happened and the reason people don't do God's Word and don't keep His commandments is very simple. They do not believe Him or trust Him. The people of Israel that were coming out of Egypt did not trust God. And they thought that up against the Red Sea was their end. They did not see and learn from the plagues how powerful God is. Of course, God opens up the Red Sea and they go across on dry ground. But that didn't spark a great remembrance of being able to trust God. When they became thirsty, they murmured against Him. When they were hungry, they murmured against Him. God provided manna for them. And pretty soon they were tired of the manna, and they murmured against Him. They finally come up to the very threshold of the Promised Land. And as they are at the threshold of the Promised Land, they send in the 12 spies, because they didn't trust God to just go in. And when the 12 spies come back, 10 of the 12 gave a report that they could not overcome the people in the land. And so, they went into the wilderness for 40 years. They wandered. As God's people who believed Him, we saw two during that time. We saw Caleb and we saw Joshua. They said, let's go. With God, we can do anything, is what they were saying. There is no army, there is no one who can overcome us if God is with us. But the people did not trust Him and refused to do as He commanded. Of course, that wouldn't happen today, would it? We always trust God, don't we? Well, maybe not. I think also of a young Israelite boy who stood against a giant Philistine soldier. The armies were at a standstill. They waited for someone from the Israeli army to come and to stand against him. But none would step up because none trusted God. And then when the little shepherd boy came, when David came, he couldn't understand it because David trusted God with all his heart. And so this young boy, through the ridicule, stood and killed the giant. Folks, we run from the giants too often. We need to trust God. We need to believe that He's going to do what He says He's going to do, and that we can trust Him and believe it. I know sometimes it's tough. Right now, as the world is all bogged down and tied up with stay-at-home orders, as we are afraid many times to go out of our door because of a virus that is out there, we can trust God. He is still in control. He is still God. He has not come off the throne, and He has not lost any of His strength, His power, His might, or His sovereignty. We turn to Him and trust Him. Not to trust ourselves, though. We can't lean on our own understanding in this crisis or any crisis. We must trust God. When we lean on our own understanding, and when we take God's Word out of context and use it in a way that it was not intended to be used, we become puffed up with it, as knowledge puffs us up. And we begin to trust ourselves and not God. But the true believer, the one who belongs to Jesus Christ, by the regenerating of his heart, by the forgiveness of sin, by repenting, by faith, this one knows he can trust that God is sovereign and that God will provide as he says. So with that said, let's look at our text. Last week we studied verses 19 and 20 and 21. So today we'll jump in with verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The word is filled with things for us to do to show that we are true believers. There is many areas that we can show we are true believers by trusting in God. Matthew 22 and verse 37 says, "And he said to him, You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That's where it starts. If we do not love the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, we will not believe Him in the day of trouble. Of course, that was carried forward from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's us who believe. We must do that. And it must come naturally because of the Holy Spirit within us. The world wants to pull us away. The world wants to take us in a different direction. But we have to stand tight and strong and steadfast and keep our gaze upon the Lord, who can and will deliver us. But that's where it starts. It starts with the heart being completely turned to Him, the mind being completely turned to Him, and the soul. It starts with that. And from there, we decide we want to glorify Him. We want to honor Him. We want to do those things that make much of Him. And we decide that because of the Holy Spirit within us. We, from the Holy Spirit and the Word, learn of the importance of trusting Him and making much of Him, and honoring Him, and glorifying Him. So we have this process that we've talked about often throughout this study already, and that's that process of regeneration. When God regenerates the heart, the Bible says that we have a heart of stone. We have a heart that is against God. We may not say it with our mouths, but our heart is against God. And it has to be changed. We need a new heart. We need to become a new creation. And so God, through regeneration, through the hearing of His Word and regeneration, He gives us a new heart. With that new heart comes new eyes, new ears, spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, that we can see and hear His Word, that we can look into His Word and see our great need for Him. If we were to back up just a verse in our study here, verse 21 says, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul." When we have been regenerated, we now have the eyes to see that filthiness that is in our heart. We now have the eyes to see that wickedness and that evil that is in us. Rampant wickedness. Rampant, it says. It doesn't say some people. It's all of us are that. Because if we are not born again, if we do not belong to Him, then we are of the world. And there is nothing good in us. So that wickedness has to be seen. When it is seen, it causes us to repent. It causes us to go to our knees. It causes us to go to our face and repent. Turning away from the sin, denouncing our sin, denouncing that filthiness, denouncing that wickedness. Turning away from it and turning not just away from it, but turning to God. And then we celebrate because God has saved us and we have seen it. This is the person that James is talking to here. This is the person that James wants to show a way to weigh or measure themselves, to make themselves accountable to the Word. When we have done that, it comes in meekness. God humbles us. In meekness, we receive that implanted Word that saves our soul. And only the Holy Spirit can implant that word in you. Only the Holy Spirit can give you a true understanding of that word. Only the Holy Spirit can bring you to the place that you remove the haughtiness and the pride and receive in meekness His word. So, as we see this, and James tells us to be doers of the word and not just hearers, I also want to talk for just a moment about those who are hearers only, who hear the word and they begin to be puffed up with the word. They themselves above others because they know more. They think that they are superior because of their understanding or what they think is an understanding. But I'm here to tell you, that is not true faith. Because true faith is a doer. Again, let's look at our scripture with Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 to 23. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness.'" Many are going to come and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we?" Many are. And these are people who have misunderstood God's word. These are people who have heard it and not followed it. These are people who interpreted it and went out and did what they wanted to do for their own purposes instead of the glory of God. We are called, we are created for His glory. And when we are out doing things for our own purposes, we are like what James says in chapter 4 that we'll get to eventually, but I'll mention it now. He says, "You ask and you don't have because you ask amiss, so that you can use it on your own lusts and desires." We are seeking out God too often for our own purposes. We are doing things in the name of God for what we can receive instead of the glory that we can give. If the very basis of our worship is misunderstood, do you see how serving Him and what we do in serving Him could be misunderstood? We have to get to the heart of things. We cannot take His word out of context because it leads to so many misunderstandings. We must hear the word according to the context that it was written and then do it. I want to give you some other verses to go along with that. Starting with John chapter 15 and verse 14. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Or John 14 verse 23. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." In fact, the next verse, 24 there, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the words that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." I'll continue on with this. 1 John 2, verse 3, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments." The next verse, 1 John 2, 4, "Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, as we look at these verses, John 15, 14 is not saying, if we become friends with God, we'll be saved. No, he's saying, if we are saved, if we belong to Him, if we are a Christian, then we will be friends with Him, we will walk with Him, we will be close with Him. He's also not saying that we muster up love in ourselves for Him. That's the love that the Holy Spirit plants in us upon regeneration. But we see in the Scripture that many who are out there professing His name, who are doing prophecy, who are casting out demons, who are doing all these things, do it without Him because they do not know Him. "I never knew you. Depart from me," He says. We see this also in chapter 6 of Luke, beginning in the 46th verse. It says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" See how clear that is? That if we're going to call Him Lord, He expects us to do what He tells us. Not to sit back and do what we think is best, but to follow after Him. Verse 47, Luke 6, verse 47. "Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke against the house and could not shake it, because it had been built on the rock. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Or in another version it says, the end was worse than the beginning. We want a solid foundation. A solid foundation to be doers of the Word. We are not out there doing His Word for what we can receive. We are not out there earning salvation, which is how some people would read this. But what we are doing is doing the Word. Serving Him because of what He has done in us, not for what He will give to us. Who does God owe anything to? Does He owe you and I anything? I think not. So we are to be doers because of Him and Him alone. Now, as we continue here, last week we talked about the three elements of hearing His Word. And this week I want to talk about three more elements of being a doer of His Word. The first element is a relationship to ourselves. By not deceiving ourselves in how we apply God's Word or our actions or our heart or our mind to the context. Verse 22, but be a doer of the Word, not a hearer only, deceiving yourselves. Who's deceiving themselves? Those who believe they are something that they are not. He goes on to describe it. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he was like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Many people are deceiving themselves. Many people are going to churches that say what they want them to say. One thing I learned a long time ago is I can go to God's Word, I can go to the Internet, and I can find sources in both that will support anything I want it to support. But that doesn't make it right. Using God's Word out of context is never right. Now this person who deceives himself is someone who looks in the mirror and sees what he looks like, but then walks away and doesn't know. Doesn't do according to who he is in the mirror. Do you look into the perfect law of God and do you say, I will carry it forward? Or do you think it's a smorgasbord that you can pick out what you want and leave behind what you don't? Fooling yourself. Many are deceived. Many do not understand the importance of sound doctrine. I know sometimes when I'm visiting with people and I point to the importance of doctrine, they think it's legalistic. But it's not legalistic. It's loving. For me to point to doctrine is loving, because for you to know the truth is what sets you free. Jesus never said, believing a lie of my word would set you free. It is the truth that sets you free from your sin, and only the truth in Christ. Let's look at Matthew 7 again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Again, this is people who say that they are saved. People who believe that they have received Christ. Maybe they're people who believe that they have earned Christ because of all the things that they do. I ask people often about their salvation. And I've had people tell me that they do more good than they do bad. And that's the way they get to heaven. But that's a lie. It doesn't matter how much good you think you're doing. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can do no good. There is no good in us, and we can do no good. So we deceive ourselves. So in our relationship with ourself, we have to be careful not to be deceiving ourselves. Not to believe we're something that we're not. I have done this myself with things that are every day. I thought I was better at certain projects around the house than I thought that I really was. I have cut into walls to find out that I wasn't as good at repairing those walls as I thought I was. But when it comes to God's Word, you have to be on target with Him. Do not deceive yourself. Second element to being a doer of the Word is in your relationship to others. So do not apply the Word of God selfishly or self-righteously. Verse 26 says, if anyone thinks He is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. What is it? It's worthless. What is a worthless religion? That is a person without salvation, isn't it? We don't want a worthless religion. But you know, I see regularly, often, people who profess Jesus Christ with tongues that need to be bridled. There is no self-control because there is self-righteousness. The hardest thing to overcome is ourself. And the reason it is so hard is because of our own selfishness and self-righteousness. We think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. I do believe the Scripture warns us against that, don't you? It tells us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. But we do. We continue to do that. It goes on in verse 27. The first part of verse 27 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: visit orphans and widows in their affliction." Be a doer. Take God's word. Take God's love. We started this out with loving God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Then he says that the second greatest commandment is like the first: to love your neighbor as yourself. So if we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, we're going to take God's love, His grace, His mercy, and we're going to take it to those in need. The list here says widows and orphans. But there's many in need in our community, isn't there? There's people all around us that we need to be doers of the word and not just hearers. And we need to bring them the most important thing we can bring them, and that is the love of God by His word. And we cannot use our tongue to tear people down and then turn around and use our tongue to glorify God. It doesn't work that way. A worthless religion is what too many people have. Friends, a worthless religion does nothing for you in eternity. A worthless religion leaves you behind. The third element is in our relationship to the world. To apply the word without compromise. See, if we haven't deceived ourselves, and we have the relationship with others that shows a love for God, a humility instead of a selfishness and a self-righteousness, then this third one should fall in place. That we would stand against those things that do not honor and glorify God. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in the 15th verse, says this: "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world." So when we see the word world here, it's talking about those things that are not of God. Those things that do not honor and glorify God. Those people who do not honor and glorify God. We do not attach ourselves to those things. But in all things, we point to Christ for His glory. But oh, how easy it is to be drawn to the things of this world. We have so many things, so many possessions that we're afraid to let go of. We have so many desires to accomplish things in this world that have nothing to do with honoring God. We need to live in this world without compromise. And folks, this is tough. Because this world is constantly drawing you to itself. The prince of the air is constantly drawing you to himself. He wants you to follow after him. To show that you did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we're going to be a doer of the word, and not just a hearer, then these three elements are what we're going to use to guide us, to bring us to that place, to follow after Him. Let's pray. Father, as we have looked into Your word, I pray, Lord, that You have spoken through me. I pray that this has been a message that has reached the hearts of the hearers. And so I pray, Father, that You put Your word together in the hearts of those who have heard, and that You be glorified. We thank You for this opportunity, and we ask, Father, that the hearers of this message, that You would use it in their lives to make them doers of Your word and not just hearers. Amen.
The preceding message was delivered by Pastor Jim at Lighthouse Baptist Church in St. George. For more information, you can look him up at www.lighthousesbc.org.